You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
It's good to be here this morning. Acts chapter 4. We are in a series called Learning Christ Together. We spent 5+ weeks thinking through what does it look like from the New Testament? What does it look like to learn Christ together, to be His disciple, to follow Him? And these last couple weeks, and then this week and next, we are really working through application. What does it look like? What do we actually do? And we looked 2 weeks ago at how to learn Christ together, we need to listen. We need to ask ourselves constantly, what does God have to say about this? Last week, we learned that we need to pray. We pray. The question we want to ask is, why don't we pray about that right now? This morning, we move on to the third in Acts chapter 4. Let me reread a few verses that Rose read earlier. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And this is God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they'd heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Well, let's pray now and ask God to help us. Father, I pray now as we look at your word, I pray that you would instruct us, encourage us, challenge us to learn Christ together in all the ways you're calling us to do so. Father, for all of this, we will need your help. We are not able to change. We are not able to grow. As we saw last week, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. So, Father, help us to not even entertain the idea of trying to do it without you, but to depend on you for absolutely everything. Even now, Father, help me to depend on you for the words to say. I pray that each of us would depend on you for understanding right now, for conviction, for strength and power to grow and change in light of what your word tells us. Father, help us now as we come to your word. Help us to really listen to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were looking for an example of what a healthy church family looks like, you couldn't do much better than the early church that we see here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They were living in a remarkable time. You know, it's fascinating to read accounts of people who have lived at remarkable times. William Shirer, the journalist and historian, famously wrote the book The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, but he also wrote a book called Berlin Diaries. He lived in Berlin in the 1930s between the times when Adolf Hitler became chancellor in 1933 up until after the start of the Second World War. And so he kept a detailed, long diary of his time there because there was just this sense that this was an important, significant, monumental time. The people living in this country around the year 1776 sensed this was an important, significant, nation-changing, in many ways world-changing time. It's fascinating to read about it, to read about people that lived through the Blitz in London in the 1941 and 1942. since it was remarkable, a destiny-shaping time for those people. You go throughout history and read accounts of people who lived in important and significant times and what they felt and what they saw and what they understood, what they knew, what they feared, what they looked forward to. In one sense, the time and place we're reading about in these early chapters of Acts was not that remarkable, in one sense. If you went back a couple generations in the history of this era, times were significant. It was the time of Julius Caesar and the Roman Civil Wars, Antony and Cleopatra, all of these things. But by the time the church is forming here in the early chapters of Acts, it's the Pax Romana, it's Roman peace. Roman Empire, the Roman enemies have been shut down. Rome dominates the Mediterranean. It's a relatively quiet time in history. And Palestine, where they are, is a relatively unimportant place. All Rome really wants from Palestine is a little bit of tax money and no trouble. That's all they really want. It wasn't a particularly important place. In one sense, the time and location this we find the early church in here is not that remarkable. But in another sense, an even more consequential sense, this is a remarkable, world-changing time and place. Times that we continue to ponder and study even today. Already by this time, they're beginning to refer to Rome as the eternal city, which is still sometimes called today. But as surprised as anyone in Rome in that day would have been to hear it, the most eternally significant things going on in their empire and in the world were happening in Jerusalem, in Palestine, around the early church and its beginnings. As the book of Acts begins, the 12 disciples, they see Jesus ascend back to heaven. He tells them, go to Jerusalem, wait. Don't do anything but wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So they do. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost. They begin to proclaim God's word with power. Remarkable things happen. What do? Well, we just saw it here in Acts chapter 4, what they do. They pray, and they proclaim God's word. They proclaim the good news about Jesus. They go back to what we would call the Old Testament, and they show how the Messiah had to be exactly who Jesus was and did exactly what Jesus did. They proclaim God's word, and they pray. We just read it here in Acts chapter 4. And that's really what we have to do as a church too, isn't it? That's what we've talked about the last couple weeks. We listen to God and his word, and we pray. It's what the church has always done from the start. That's where the power is. We listen and we pray. And the impact of their praying, the impact of their proclaiming of God's word was extraordinary. Turn ahead to page to chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to what's happening. Verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They're seeing regular miracles performed. They're highly esteemed by the people. Multitudes of new believers. The impact of this prayer and this proclamation is extraordinary. Look over another page, chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now the number of disciples isn't just adding, it's multiplying. Even priests, even religious leaders, many of them are coming over to believe in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and Savior. What are they going to do? Church is growing by leaps and bounds. Multitudes being added. It's multiplying. Phenomenal growth. What are they going to do? Well, what would we do? What would we do if this happened in American church life today? We can't fit anybody in our building anymore. What do? Well, we're going to have a building campaign. We're going to have to build an even bigger building. Maybe we have to buy some property outside of town. We need a big parking lot. We need a large church. Maybe we need to go multi-site so people don't have to drive so far. I'm sure we'll need to hire additional staff to handle all of these people. Ramp up our marketing efforts. We're going to need to keep growing. We've got a big mortgage now. We've got a brand new big building. We got to keep this thing going. We've got to capitalize on the momentum that we have. But these early Christians, they wouldn't have done or even understood any of that. They don't even have a church building. In fact, for roughly the first 300 years of the church's history, there are no church buildings. You don't go to some church, some building dedicated for church space to meet. Where did they meet? This is really significant. Turn back to chapter 2. Peter has just preached his message on Pentecost. Some 3,000 souls have been added to the church. That's a big day. 3,000 souls added on that day. What happens next? Verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They held all things in common. They're selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What did these early Christians do? Where did they go? Well, we see that they went to the temple regularly. No big surprise there. They wouldn't know any different. The temple has been the center of Jewish worship for 1,000 years. Where else would you go? They go to the temple to worship. And these people are all in this earliest stages. They are all Jewish Christians. So they go into the temple. That's where they meet. The apostles would go, and in the temple they would proclaim the good news. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior we've been waiting for. These Jewish leaders, they crucified him, but they didn't know, they didn't understand what we know and we understand, that he died and he rose again as a payment for sin. They go proclaiming this all of the time. The Jewish leaders, of course, hate this. In fact, the first couple chapters after chapter 3, chapter 4, the conflict is, why do you keep coming here, proclaiming this name Jesus, making us guilty of his blood? And so they punish them, they jail them, they drive them out. That's the situation we were reading in chapter 4. But the apostles keep coming back, proclaiming everything about this place, everything about this temple, particularly those sacrifices. Jesus fulfills all of it. He's the final sacrifice. So they go to the temple, but not just to the temple. Look again at verse 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their what? Their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. The church's life together didn't happen in a building that they traveled to for an hour and a half every week and then went home to go about their regular lives. No, they were together. The early church met in homes. They met often. They were constantly together. They ate meals together in homes. They prayed and worshiped together in homes. Even this period of going to the temple is short. It's destroyed in 70 AD. There is no temple even to go to. For the first few centuries of the church's life, the church meets in people's homes. It's one of the reasons the church felt like a family. Families live in homes. And that produced a very compelling and remarkable environment. Back in chapter 4, look again at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. If you grabbed an LCT card, I left you a blank. I want you to write that down. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's already going to be a very unusual group. They were of one heart and soul. It can be hard to find two people that agree on anything these days, isn't it? But the full number of them were of one heart and soul. And no one said anything that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was on them all. There wasn't a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, distributed to each as any had need. What a community. They have one heart and soul. They're gathering together in each other's homes, praying and worshiping, living life together. What generosity. What's mine is yours, and I mean it. Who wouldn't want to be part of a people and a movement like that? Here's the question that intrigues me this morning. How would somebody become part of that early Christian church? How would you get connected with that group? Where would you go? If it were today, we'd say, well, just check our website. All the information is there. 10:30 Sunday morning, 12881 Andersonville Road. Come as you are. They didn't do that. They couldn't. They didn't operate that way. They met in homes. How do you go? How do you end up in someone's home? I don't know about you, but almost always when I end up in someone's home, it's because somebody invited me. It's because somebody invited me to their home. I think invitations are powerful. I think they're important. If we're going to learn Christ together as we should, especially in the fifth and final way we looked at a couple weeks ago, learning to lead people toward Christ, we need to become inviters. We need to see it as our responsibility, even as our identity. We saw a couple weeks ago that we listen to God. Last week we pray. This week I want to think with you about we invite. We invite. This is how I would say it. You can fill this in on your card. We take the initiative to bring others into our lives, families, home, and church. I think I gave you four blanks on there. We take the initiative to bring others into our lives, families, homes, and church. Lives, families, homes, and church. We take the initiative. Initiative means we go first. We go first. We aren't passive about it. We don't sit back and wait for people to find us. We don't sit back and just hope that people will join us. We pursue it. We go for it. We go first. Some of us are pretty good at this. Some of us are pretty good at taking this kind of initiative. I mean, I could name names. Jenny Herwire is good at this. She takes initiative. She reaches out to people. She invites. Ashley Rhodes, our connection director, is good at this. She reaches out to people. She invites. Some of us are pretty good at this. But many of us, we kind of struggle with being inviters. We don't think of ourselves as inviters. I was talking last week. I went into McDonald's over here. First time I've been there, I rarely go. But I was just there for a few minutes, and I sat down, and I walked in, and a woman named Kim was sitting in my seat. So I walked in, and Kim was sitting in my seat, and Byron, the manager, was working on something. And I said, Byron, Kim's in my seat. And she's like, I'll move. I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. You're fine. And I sat down a couple seats down from her at the tall table over here at McDonald's. And so I sat down, and I was talking to Kim, and I said, how's your week? And she said, told me how it was. And I said, where do you live? She says, I live in Grand Blanc. I said, oh, did you grow up there? No, I grew up in Flint. I said, oh, really? What high school? She said, Flint Central. I said, Flint Central? My great-grandpa went to Flint Central. That was the 1920s, though. You wouldn't have known him. It was a long, long time ago. And we got talking about a bunch of stuff and her family, and I heard tons about her story, where she's from, you know, where she grew up. Her parents passed away in the 90s, and she has a sister passed away from COVID. Her brother lives out of state. And finally, I said, so you don't have any family around here? And she said, no, I don't. And I immediately thought, I should invite her to church. I should invite her to church. And as quickly as that thought came into my mind, I had this other feeling, this kind of impression. I don't know. Stephen Pressfield would call it the resistance. This strong feeling of, no, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. What is that feeling? Do you know the feeling I'm talking about? That feeling like I should do something, I should reach out, I should take some kind of initiative. I'm talking to someone, I should pray with them about this concern. And then there's this resistance, like, I'm not going to do that. Or I should ask that person, we should ask them to get together, read the Bible or something. I'm not going to do that. I should bring up, rather than just talk about how Michigan won yesterday, which would be fun to talk about all day, but we should talk about some spiritual things too. But when we feel this kind of resistance, like, I don't know if I'm going to put myself out there. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever feel it? You don't hear a voice, but you just feel this kind of pushback saying, don't do that. Think with me for a minute. What is that resistance? What is it that we're feeling there? Could be fear. What if I try to invite them into a conversation or prayer to church? What if they reject me? And what if they reject me? Could be fear. It could be pride. What if this makes me look stupid or ridiculous somehow? What if I'm in an environment where people don't think real highly of spiritual things or church? I'm going to bring up church in this environment. This is where I work. People won't think very well of that. It could be selfishness. I don't need any trouble. I got my own issues, my own problems. I'm going to mind my own business. Certainly we have an enemy who doesn't want us to invite anybody into anything. If the resistance is fear or pride and selfishness, then the antidote is courage, humility, and love. An invitation into something good is an act of love, isn't it? Come see, come be part of this good thing. No wonder the enemy of our souls presses us to resist. What is that resistance? What is it for you? Well, I didn't think all of those thoughts sitting at the table with Kim and McDonald's. It has all happened in a couple seconds. She doesn't have any family. I should invite her to church. I feel the resistance. But almost immediately, I had another thought. I don't know that I would have had this thought a few months ago in quite the same way, but I did last week. Almost as soon as I felt the resistance, this thought came to mind. We invite. We invite. That's what we do. It's who we are. So I said to her, do you have a church family that you're part of? She said, no, I don't. I said, well, I'm pastor a church just about 5 minutes from here, and it's pretty great. It's kind of like a family. You should come sometime. And that led to more conversation about what kind of church and her background also in a similar sort of church. And she'll try to come sometime. Now, I don't know if Kim will ever come to church here. I hope she does. I don't know if she will. And I'm not telling that to you to try to impress you. See, look, I invited someone to church. It's really not that impressive. It's not that remarkable a thing. I've let the resistance win many, many times over the years. But I want to change, and I want to grow. I don't want inviting and taking initiative to just be an activity we feel obligated to do. And there's something else pastors put in front of me. Now we got to go and do this. I already got to read the Bible. I already got to pray. And now he's making me invite. I don't want it to be merely an activity that we undertake. I want it to become, for me and for us, an identity that we are living into. We are inviters. We are initiative takers in all parts of life. and a church and a work and our families and homes. Now, some of you are thinking, not me. Not me. I'm not an inviter. I'm not an initiative taker. I'm a sit back and wait for it come to me kind of guy. Or I'm a play it safe and watch out for trouble kind of gal. I'd like to be an inviter, an initiative taker. That's just not really who I am. And I get that this is harder and easier for some people. But the path to being an inviter, an initiative taker is really pretty simple. You just start inviting people. As soon as you start inviting people, look, you're an inviter. It's just that easy. I know it pushes some of us out of our comfort zones. It pushes out of comfortable habits into more challenging ones. But you do it just a few times, and look, you're an inviter. You're an initiative taker. You just start inviting. Don't let fear, pride, selfishness govern your relationships. No, we want to lead out of courage, humility, and love. Listen, if you try, you will succeed. What if I start inviting and it all fails? It really actually can't fail. You might have somebody who doesn't appreciate the invitation. You'll have people who won't take you up on it, but that's okay. No harm done. You can't really fail. You just start to invite. If you try, you will succeed because the need is so great. The need is so great. There is in this country a well-documented loneliness epidemic. There are so many people in our families, neighborhoods, communities, workplaces, schools, maybe even our church who don't really feel at home anywhere. There are many people looking for the kind of family, the kind of care and love and concern that a church is, that your family is and ought to be. That's why we're striving by God's grace to be a healthy church family that's committed to learning Christ together. We can't keep that to ourselves. We're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. Love compels us to take the initiative to invite others in, and not just to church services. But as God leads, an opportunity arises to invite people into our lives, our families, our home, our church. We want to be inviters in every part of life. Invite people inside the church. Invite people outside the church. Look for, pray for opportunities. Here's what we want to say. We've gone through the last couple weeks, a couple different questions we want to ask. Here's the question I want us to ask in light of this. The question is, when can we get together? When can we get together? Now, there's an almost infinite number of variations to this question. You can tweak it according to the situation that you are in. But the base form is this: when can we get together? It could be this: when can you bring your family over to our house for dinner? When can you come and visit us at our church? When can we get together with you guys? When can we meet for a time to pray together? When can we meet together to look at God's word together? When can we go do this service project together? When can we? It becomes a question we ask over and over again. We want to become inviters. The options are endless. At Springview, we invite. We take the initiative to bring people into our lives and families and home and church. On that LCT card on the backside, I've given you a place. I want you to think for just a moment about three people or three families, three opportunities you might have. There's different levels of this, of course. The simplest or lowest kind of level would be simply, hey, when can we get together? When can we go out to dinner together? It's a great thing to do with people in the church and outside the church. Or when can we go do this activity together? And then another step, inviting someone, when can you guys come over to our house? Play games, eat dinner, hang out. When can we get together? And then a third level, when can you come join us at church? We'd love to have you join us at church. There are people in your life in all three of these categories. In fact, I would encourage you to take a minute and write some names down. Someone that you just need to get together with them. Somebody that you should have in your home. And someone you should go even further and invite them to come to church. All of us have all three of these categories of people in our lives. In fact, I want to help you do this. I've got Mark and Owen here are going to help me. Maybe one of you can go down that side and one down this side. I am going to give you, see, I'm making this so easy for you. That's what I do. I make things easy for people. I'm going to give you an invitation. Now, it's a blank invitation. I'm not inviting you to my house at the moment, although I would love to have you. When can we get together? But I'm giving you an invitation. You can stick this in your Bible, stick this in your whatever you may carry around with you, and take that, use that as a reminder this week. Who can I invite? Listen, I don't recommend this. If you do this, I'll be impressed, and you come tell me about it because I'd love to hear it. I don't recommend you start with the most hostile person in your life and try to fix it. Now, maybe that's what you need to do, but I would start small and easy. Now, at the same time, you shouldn't start with your best friend that comes over every weekend anyway and say, when can we get together? How about this Friday, usual time, right? That's probably not pressing yourself out there hard enough. But somewhere in between those two extremes, we want to build the habit. We want to begin to move into identity that says we are inviters. We don't sit back and wait in hope. We want to have meaningful relationships with the people in our lives, those who are already believers, those who aren't yet believers, people in our church, people in our family, people in our neighborhood. We want to become initiative takers. We want to take the first step. There are people in your life who are just a simple invitation away from finding a new friendship. They need friendship. Maybe you need a friendship, but they need friendship. There are people in your life who are just an invitation away from friendship. There are people in your life who are a simple invitation away from finding a real kind of belonging with you and your family, who don't have good, close connections, but with some time spent with you, some time spent with your family, could really start to feel at home in your home. There are people that are just an invitation away from finding spiritual encouragement in this church family. Ashley Rhodes, our connection director, frequently reminds me that surveys say that something like 80-plus percent of people have indicated that they would come visit a church if they were invited. Even if half of them are lying, it means that 40% of the people in the country, which is like 130 million people in this country, so you have so many options, 130 million people say that they would be willing to visit church if they were invited. There's some people that could find spiritual encouragement in this church family. They're just an invitation away. There are, most importantly, there are people who might find salvation in Jesus Christ for the first time. They're just an invitation away. Let me encourage you to use that reminder. If you want to actually mail that reminder, I have envelopes up here, so you can come grab an envelope. But whether you use that reminder as an actual invitation or as you use it as a reminder for yourself, we want to become inviters. Why don't we pray about that right now? Father, I pray that you would help us. We need your help. We need your grace. It's very easy for us to be wrapped up in our own concerns, our own problems. It's easy for us to feel like everyone else ought to be looking out for me, when the life you've called us to is a life of love that reaches out. As we read at the very beginning of the service, each of us should look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Because that's what you've done. Father, I pray you would make us as a church, you would make us into a church of inviters, of initiative takers, that we would be looking for, praying for opportunities to take the initiative to invite people into our lives, into our families, our homes, into our church. To show the love and concern and care that you have already shown for us. I pray you would do this for your glory, for our joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name.